2 Samuel 22. Excuse me while I crunch this thing for my throat. All right, find a place to pick back up where we left off last time. Let me go back to verse 22, just read a few verses here. It says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." 2 Samuel 22, 22, now 23. "For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight." That's the Old Testament saints' view, and a right view then of salvation and what's necessary to stay right with God for salvation. Of course, that's different for us. We now labor in righteousness for to be fruitful. And the last thing we covered was that fruitfulness when this would have been a couple of weeks ago, I guess, before I left for San Diego. Verse 26 is where we pick up. Now, this is very important. It has to do with how somebody approaches God. And when somebody approaches him with an attitude, with a chip, then they're going to get different treatment than somebody that crawls up to him in humility and contrition. Okay? Because it says, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward," and froward means willfully contrary. So somebody coming at the Lord with an argumentative, a rebellious spirit is going to get something back in his face that he would have gotten different had he been humble, right? Verse 27, the end of the verse. "With a froward that will show thyself unsavory." And so let me just chase some of that down a little bit. I know that that probably wouldn't be terribly popular with a lot of new evangelicals and mainstream Christians. But go back to Leviticus, if you would. Let me lay the foundation for this just a little bit. And I know we're not under law, and we're not going to be back under law, for which I'm very grateful. But still, the approach to God is still in humility. The dying thief did not demand anything, right? And when you stop and look at, you know, how the Lord dealt with people that came to him humbly, and then how he dealt with people who came to him proudly, just look at the difference between how the lepers, the blind people, and the sinners came to Christ as opposed to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the kind of responses that they got back. And you can kind of see it, right? But Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus 26, go back down to verse 23, where this is phrased in another form. Now, again, I know this is written to Israel, and so we take it in limited fashion for us, but it still applies practically. Any father, any mother knows that the kid comes at you with one attitude, and he gets a different response than when he comes to you with another attitude, right? I mean, duh, unless you're one of those parents, whatever. But verse 23, "If ye will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins." So again, I know it's Israel. He's trying to correct them. If they will be corrected, all's well. You know, take your medicine and go on. But boy, if you come at him and you give the devil's attitude, like in Job 1, where he plainly shows up with a little bit of a cocksure attitude, then you're going to get something back that you really don't want, right? Look, if you will, in Psalm 138, Psalms 138. And this is one of the more common ones that we would know. Psalms 138. And going down to verse 6, you may have memorized this one. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Somebody coming to the Lord with a proud, indignant attitude is not good. So let me ask you a question. How much pride, haughtiness, and indignancy do you see in our society as a whole? And then how do you think the Lord feels about that? Right? It's like that. Look in Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Going down to verse 34. Make it 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. He scorneth the scorners. So when men make a habit of scorning God, I think about evolutionists and some of the quote-unquote scientists that we know. I wonder what they get back. The Lord doesn't become tearful and mopey about the poor little sinner who just isn't listening. No, they get scorn back. They get laughter back. You can prove that from Proverbs 1 if you want to go there, but let's do something else. Let's go on down, if I could, to James chapter 4. James 4. This is throughout Old Testament and New Testament. James 4 and verse 6. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So God actively resists the proud. In 1 Peter 5, you have, I think, basically the same thing written. James, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Now, it said back, if we can go on down, let's read verse 27 again. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou shalt wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. And if you read that for what it says, the Lord is interested in breaking down a haughty man. Now go to your Bibles once again. Let's read, let's go, if I can find my cross-reference here. Proverbs 16. And again, if you want to take it and look at society, just tell me how haughty is our segment of the culture these days. When you start looking at pro athletes and entertainers, politicians, minorities, majorities, white, black, pink polka dotted all over. Who's not haughty today? And so you have to consider, well, you know, if that's the case, then we're a long way from that revival the fundamentalists keep talking about. Right? All right, Proverbs chapter, 16? Proverbs 16, verse 18. I know you know these verses, but Proverbs 16, 18. Did you ever notice this verse? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Whenever that verse is quoted by somebody, like, I don't know how many times that verse was quoted on Little House on the Prairie, but quite a lot, because I've been through Little House on the Prairie many times with my kids. it's always quoted, pride goeth before a fall. They always misquote it. I know it kind of ends up the same place, but just find it interesting that invariably people misquote the Bible. Anyway, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit. We're talking about haughty. So a haughty man is almost guaranteed to fall, and part of the reason he's going to fall is because the Bible says in 2 Samuel 22, 28, that thou mayest bring them down. We always lament, you know, the Lord when he breaks somebody and, you know, you feel sorry for them. No, that's what they need. They need to be broken. Now, what you have to guard against is, first of all, being overjudgmental to somebody. You also need to make sure that you keep your own attitude about you right. Because maybe, you know, if you're not careful, what you need is breaking. If you start mirroring society, what you get in college classes, what you get of the attitude of the culture, you're asking for it. I'm just saying, folks, you never go wrong by having an humble spirit. A contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Says. He does not despise the contrite heart, but he's out to bring down the haughty. Now, Proverbs 18, go down to verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So it's all but promising destruction to the haughty as I read that in light of Proverbs 16, right? And before honor is humility. So before God's going to honor you, you will be humble, even if he has to humble you. It's like that. Okay, so it says down in 2 Samuel 22, 28, and the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. That is an act, that is God actively bringing them down. You say, the Lord would never do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, the Lord is quite intent upon tearing down an awful lot of stuff that is part of every culture. He just does. He always has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go on down first of all to verse 19. I can start with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written. Now notice that verse 19 comes in connection with verse 18, for it is written, right? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. So I wonder what preaching's supposed to do. If the preaching of the cross is the power of God, I wonder what that preaching's supposed to do. It is supposed to destroy the wisdom of the wise. So the Lord has left it in the hands of what the world's wise men and scholars and experts consider usually pretty blue-collar, to them, stupid people to bring down their wisdom. And the thing there is that just a redneck hick that believes the book has more power than any expert that believes science. And so, you know, you're just guaranteed a clash throughout the entire however long the culture lasts, because God is out to destroy the wisdom of that wise. He says in verse 19, for I have written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, not the truly prudent, but those who call themselves prudent. You see what I'm saying? Go on down to verse 28. Let's start with verse 27. And I'm saying here that the Lord is in the tearing down business. Don't forget his admonition to Jeremiah. Root out, pull down, destroy, and then you can build and plant. But I mean, root out, pull it down, smash it, slash it. The Lord has to tear you down before he can build you up. It's just like going to the gym. If you're going to build a bicep, you got to work it till you tear it down so it'll build itself back up. Okay? And the Lord's like that. The army understood that and used to. Parents understood it. Now, not to the point of abuse. I'm not saying that. I'm not justifying that by any stretch. But the old school people understood that the kid needs a whooping to purify out what is wrong. And then you can build an honest, hardworking kid. And if you just leave him to himself, he's going to be sorry as he can be. And the Bible backs that up. So somehow, the old school was more, even lost, the old school was more biblical than the new school. So it's just kind of interesting how that works. I wonder what affected that. I bet the devil got in there somewhere. So that now even among lost people, whereas used to, there used to be a root of biblical truth in discipline, character, integrity. Where now, you know, that group of parents has gone so far down the road that they're not even concerned about honesty, integrity, and character. They just want the kid to entertain himself on his iPad so he's not in any trouble. That's all they want. So anyway, that went in an unexpected direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chose foolish things to confound. His goal was to confound the wise. He hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. This is God's intent. His intent is to tear those things down, to confound them, to confuse them. And so now you have such confusion. I say it, I'm sorry, I say it every week at some point or another, but I still marvel. Somebody can stand in front of a mirror and wonder what gender they are. Just tell me how confounded you have to be. And tell me that's not Bible. Because it is Bible. Verse 28, and base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught. His purpose is to bring some things to naught, the things that are. It's just amazing. Let me see if I'm done here yet. Not quite. Look in Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10, go on down to verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bough with terror. He's talking about taking a tree down, just lop it off, lop off the top bough. And the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. I mean, that's a threat. It is the Lord's goal to bring to their knees the proud, the haughty. And so when that creeps in on us, I mean, look how he dealt with Elijah. Elijah's busy saying, I'm the only one left. He says, you are not the only one left. I got 7,000 that haven't kissed the big toe. So don't think you're the only one. That's a danger to us because we're Bible believers. There aren't many of us, and so we get thinking that we're the epitome. Well, there's a lot of people like you around. You just don't have them all in one spot. There's just not many around here. Okay? One more passage, and then we'll move on to something else. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. I'm saying it's throughout the Bible. The Lord stands firm against the haughty, the proud, the high, the super intellectual, et cetera, all the things that are, bandied about and made heroic attributes by the Hallmark Channel, Little House on the Prairie, G movies, PG movies, R movies. All the things that they promote are against God. Now, how did that happen? It happened because we're naturally that way. We're built that way. We're wired wrong. When you add to that, you have a bunch of lost people trying to make money and making movies and selling books and stuff. And they're invariably going to take this into a satanic area that God has got to tear down. Okay, Ezekiel 16. And go on down to all the way to verse 50. Did I say Isaiah? I mean Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16:50. It says, "And they were haughty and committed an abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." And so the Lord, because they were haughty, the Israel, He takes them away, sends them to captivity. So pride and haughtiness is not a place that you're going to dwell for that long. So don't live there, right? That's the lesson. Okay, I'm back to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, verse 28. "And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." The Lord is my lamp, it says. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. David says, "The Lord is my lamp." But we know that thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We know that. But 6:23. Okay, the Lord is my lamp. And we can say that if the Word of God is a light, that's true. But don't forget that one of the things about the Word of God is you have to obey it. So in verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp." Now, I know that there's Old Testament commandments we are not required to obey. You know, usury, Sabbath keeping, circumcision, etc., etc. But still, the New Testament gives us plenty to do. It tells us what to do, how to live. Well, the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so to be corrected, to be told what to do, how to do it, where to look, what not to look, how not to think, is a key to the whole thing. And that's how you get light, because otherwise you just dwell in darkness. We'll look at that in just a second. Give me a second to get to that. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, still looking at this lamp. Proverbs 13, verse 9. "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." And then one more here. Proverbs 20. And down in verse 20. "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." Now, the Bible talks about the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Now, I know that's a Isaiah prophecy, but don't you find that to be true? I don't know where you were when you got right with God, but I was saved and in college. And I mean, if there was one thing that got to me, it was the fact that I was in darkness. I just, you know, I was in an institution of higher learning. I was smart enough, making good grades, working hard at it, and all those things. But as far as having answers, or for that matter, honestly, even having the right questions, I really didn't have them. It was just a dark, dark place and a dark, dark time in life. And so it says in 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, "For thou art my lamp." My problem was I lost the Lord. I don't mean I lost my salvation. I mean I lost fellowship with Him. And I'd been out of fellowship with Him for over 10 years when finally, you know, I got broken down enough to go back searching in the right place. Verse 29, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." Okay? So darkness is the problem. And the issue becomes over time that men love darkness rather than light. You have to be sick enough of the darkness to want to come out and accept the lamp, the light from the lamp that shines. And so that's to me, the answer for people that are down, depressed, discouraged, in darkness, confused, messed up, addicted, all those things. You've got to want the truth. You got to be fed up to hear with you and with the darkness that comes from there, because we've shown many times from Jeremiah 10, it's not in you to direct your steps. You are just not the captain you think you are. You are not the engineer that you have been led to believe you are. And do not follow that heart. Okay, back to verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. He's talking about military stuff, because he is literally a warrior. If we're warriors, we have to be spiritual warriors, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. David literally was a fighting man. It says in verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in him. Now, a couple things in the verse. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. The word of the Lord is tried. The subject of that is the word of the Lord. And then it says he. Once again, personifying something that's an it. Except we know the word is not just an it. We know ultimately the word of God is Jesus Christ, right? But as far as the word of God is concerned, this is that place, again, those passages we turn to. Look in Romans 9 real quick. Just run you through a couple or three of them. Romans 9, where something that the world at least considers an amorphous, inanimate object is given anthropomorphic characteristics as if it's a person. And that's the Word of God. Look in chapter 9, Romans 9, verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Well, God said that. But the verse says, the Scripture saith to Pharaoh. Like the Scripture speaks, as if it were a person. Well, that's because it's alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is, Jesus Christ put on flesh, the Word of God put on flesh and dwelt among us, and yet still, this Word is still alive. This one is. And so the Lord oftentimes treats it not as an inanimate object, but as something that moves and lives, because it does. There are other places like that. Galatians 3, since you're in the New Testament. Galatians 3. And I didn't even check what the new versions say about saying these things, but that would be curious. Yeah, I'd be curious to know. 3:8, Galatians. The Scripture foreseeing. A book can't foresee. Not unless it's really special. But Moby Dick didn't foresee. Because something has to live to foresee. But God always speaks of the Bible as that living thing. Look in 3:22. The Scripture hath concluded. The Scripture comes to its own conclusions. Right? That's what it says. A few others. Hebrews, you know the verse. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. So I have this guy I run into once in a while, and I don't like to run into him anymore. He's at the gym. He's at the health club. And he's this old guy. Real old. I'd say he's 80. And he's this big, heavy-set guy. He always saunters up to me, hey, how you doing? And, all right. And he always wants to talk about Bible. Problem is, he is, he went to Central Seminary, and he thinks he's a scholar. And he knows the Greek. He reads the Bible from the Greek. So he's always bringing it up. He likes to kind of argue. And he is a total waste of time. I mean, he's a total, he's my elder. No, he's a total waste of time. So I'll do all that I can to actually not run into him. I'll go the other side of the room and leave before I talk to him. Except he caught me today. He caught me in the locker room, okay? I had to go in there. And so he was right there, and then he came and found me in the locker room. And he's just that guy who's got all these questions, and it takes him, you know, he's so smart that it takes him 5 minutes to get said what he wants to say because he's trying to impress you by all the other things he can say. And invariably, he said, so I was just, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I just became convinced that there was something wrong because, you know, I wouldn't even send anybody to Bible colleges the way they are anymore. And I just don't understand how it's that, why it's that way. I said, well, I can tell you why it's that way. I said, it's because people's final authority has been removed. The Bible colleges now teach people to doubt the Bible. And, well, I don't agree with that because rah, rah, rah. I said, I know. And I turned and left. Because this would have gone on for hours. We would have gotten, what he came to me to say today was, do you think we could ever sit down and have a cup of coffee? And I said, I'm really busy. Because I know where it's going. I'm not doing that. And it's all about him knowing Greek and reading in Greek. And, you know, he reads the King James, but he also reads the CEV and something else at the same time and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, well, I just don't agree with that. Anytime I bring it up, I just don't agree with it. I said, I know, because we've talked before. And it's never any different. Go away. No, I'll go away. That's how it came down. Hebrews chapter 4. Because they don't get it. Don't you get it? You stand up and you're so smart, it'd make our heads all spin. And you stand here and you read a verse and say it should be this instead. That you just lost us all. Just told us all that we should trust you. And that we're all stupid. And that God's not dependable. And that God has no integrity. And God has no honesty. Because he didn't do what he said he would do. And God doesn't keep his promises. That's what you're telling us. And you want to sit down and have coffee. Boy, that sounds like a waste of time. Exactly. Because we've been through this over and over again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You know it. For the word of God is quick, alive, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And here it is, and is a discerner. It is a discerner. It concludes, what were those other things we said earlier? I mean, it has the characteristics of a person, of a something that's living. That's called anthropomorphizing. It's making something inanimate like a person, like you do your poodle. Only this is the Word of God, and it is alive. And so over and over, I'm back now in 2 Samuel 22, where it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He, the word of the Lord is the direct antecedent. Well, that's talking about the Lord. Okay, well, grammatically, the word of the Lord is the antecedent. Do you know what an antecedent is? It's what he is referring to. Who is he in verse 31? Grammatically, it's the word of the Lord. Right? As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. He is a buckler. Okay? Now, okay, it's the word of God, and we know that Jesus Christ is the big W word of God, and so let's make it God. Did you know that in every new version I could find today or look up, it doesn't say he is a buckler, it says he is a shield to all them that trust in him. Did you know a buckler is not the same as a shield? Now, it's like a shield, It's a smaller shield type thing that you usually wear on your forearm. You're in the bad old days of true hand-to-hand combat with swords and knives and spears and stuff. Okay, there were the big shields that went from knee to, chin or something like that to guard against, arrows and all that. But then those are awkward if you're swinging a 30-pound sword. And so, on the other hand, they would have a buckler that you wear on your forearm. It's a smaller shield, usually, something like this size. And you could actually meet a thrust or meet a swing of a sword or a dagger, and parry it with the sword itself. And it also had this, a lot of them had knobs on them so that it wasn't just a defensive weapon, but literally you get it in front of you and you could really bust somebody hard, Plus, they learned to fabricate them where if you caught the swinging sword just right, you could twist because it would catch in like a crevice, and you could twist that sword out of the guy's hand. So a buckler is not the same as a shield. All of the new versions change it to shield. All of them that I could find. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Sounds to me like you better trust in the Lord, but you also better trust in the word of God. And it sounds to me like the word of God once in a while is something you bust somebody with. Yeah, it's a sword. It's a sharp two-edged sword. That's true. But it's also something that's blunt and can knock you flat on your backside. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. We can pause there. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Cody.
Do